To Jesus. We're going to be talking about Nicodemus in a little bit, but it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He had some questions for the Lord. Let's go down to verse number 3. It says, Jesus answered, said unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus had a problem with that, and he didn't understand. And Jesus explains that in verse number 8. In John chapter 3, verse number 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking about how the Spirit of God works. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus had a problem with this and didn't understand, but Jesus said, the Spirit of God works, and you can't see Him working, but you can certainly see the effect, the influence, the power, the presence, the evidence of the Spirit of God. Just as you can't see the wind, but you can see things being blown around, and you know that it's there, and you know it's powerful, and it's a force. You can't see the Spirit of God, but He works. I'm going to be talking about being confronted by the Spirit. So let's stop right here, ask the Lord's blessings. Lord, thank you so much for this, your word. I pray that you just bless. I pray that you just open it up to us, help us to see some things this morning that would help us to begin with this new year and the new focus about things that have to do with your Spirit and how that you work with men, work with us, work with me. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to come to that understanding, the realization of being confronted, being approached, being influenced by the Spirit of God today. Lord, that's what we need. We don't need more of us. We don't need more of what we can provide. We need only what you can provide that would make a difference for eternity. So, Lord, I pray that you just have control of the services and that you would just have these next few moments as we dedicate our hearts to you. We open it up to you. We open our minds and our ears and our eyes to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would indeed confront, do your job today as you've revealed to us of how you work. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see your dealing with us this morning in being confronted by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you just bless and all that's said and done. We need you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything that we do, all that we aspire to this year, anything that we accomplish, if it's for eternity, you can do some things that are just temporary, they go away, they burn away, they're gone. But I'm talking about anything that we accomplish for eternity, in our labors, must be done by the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God, by the influence of the Spirit of God. And of course, that's our theme, by the Spirit. We're taking it from these biblical teachings from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, the verse number 8, we just read it, where he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Although we cannot see the wind, we certainly can see the impact and the effect of the wind. The Spirit of God operates in the same manner. We may not see Him. You may not be aware of the Spirit of God working, but friends, He's working. And you may not understand or have the realization that He's working in your heart, your life, but He's working in your life. He's working in my life. We can certainly see His impact and His evidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, this verse also gives a crucial perspective of the working of the Holy Spirit. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this verse tells us very clearly that we are changed by the Spirit. It's by the influence of the Spirit of God that the believer matures, that we grow, that we develop, that we change to be conformed to His image, because the Spirit of God changes the believer. The Holy Spirit's power and presence and His influence by the Spirit There are powerful forces at work that we may not be aware of, may not really be cognizant of. There's also a spirit of this age. Not the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about a force that is on the opposite end of the spectrum. This spirit of this age, wielded by the god of this world, Satan himself, who is called the prince of the world by Jesus in John 14, verse number 30. This is what Jesus said. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus talked about Satan, called him the prince of this, meaning he has power, he has a position, he has authority in the world in which we live. And he says that he's got nothing to do with me, nothing to do with the kingdom of God, nothing to do with what God is doing and affecting in our lives. This prince of this world, the devil, who is the exact opposite of God or light or holiness, is said to have power and influence. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Just getting into the middle of the thought here, it says, God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Talking about this power of the world in which we live. Every believer is said to have lived under and been influenced by that power before coming to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. Where in time past, Paul says to the believers here, before, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says, hey, listen, we all came that route underneath the control, underneath the influence of the spirit, and he calls him the prince of the power of the air. This is the spirit, the unholy spirit, if you will, the spirit of Satan or of the devil. Don't pretend like you don't know what he's talking about. He says, we all, if you're a believer, each one of us have come from a life where we were entangled. We were fettered. We were entrapped by that power of the prince of the air. I was controlled. I was manipulated. And so were you. We were deceived by, affected by that scum. Each one of us knows of the power of the devil if you've been freed from that power. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Goodness. There's a dark kingdom of power and of authority and control and influence in the camp of the devil and his cronies. And it's out there, and it's the spirit. It's not the spirit of God. It's the spirit of the devil, and he does have authority and position. All of that is true. And we understand, we live in a world where it seems to be getting more and more evident of these things that we're preaching. All of that is true, but we're concerned about emphasizing the victor in this cosmic battle. The ultimate conqueror. Thank the Lord that he has more power, that he has overcome already, and that he will ultimately overcome. The winner with a greater power and influence than the dark forces, and that is the Holy Spirit, our God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Whatever power that Satan has, we have access to the Spirit of God, which has more power. He's overcome. Thank the Lord for that. God wins, and he wins today by the power and the influence of his Spirit. By his Spirit. Now let's take a look at that. Now we're going to, like I say, we're going to be looking at this throughout the year in different themes and different things of how that the Spirit of God works. What he does, what his job is, what he's involved with. Well, first of all, look at communicated by the Spirit. The Spirit of God communicating to you and I through the Word. He has communicated what God wants us to know in his Word, in the Scriptures, in the Bible, And this is by the process of inspiration, the communication by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is key in so many things that concern us. First off, he was the one who gave us this amazing, this infallible, this indestructible, everlasting, powerful book, the Bible. We got it from the work of the Holy Spirit. We got the scriptures through the Holy Spirit's work of transferring his word, God's word, to us, known as the process of inspiration. See, God used humans, human instrumentality. He used men. Although the Bible was written by men, the truth is that God is the author. And it's particularly the work of the Spirit of God. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. David claimed inspiration in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Jesus' own commentary on the process, Matthew 22, 43. He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." This is what David penned. Sit thou until I make thine enemies thy footstool. These are the words that David put down. You could read it in the book of Psalms. But Jesus said, the Spirit says this. He goes on to say his commentary of the process, Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 43. He saith unto him, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" Okay, I just read those verses. And then look at verse number 36 of Mark chapter 12. This is what Jesus said about David's words, about the words of the Bible, the scripture. He said, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So Jesus said, these are David's words, but it was the Spirit of God. David himself said by the Holy Ghost. David penned these words in the day of temptation in the wilderness. But note the biblical commentary on these words in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now wait a minute, that came from Psalms. David penned those words. So let me ask you a question. Who wrote that? Who said it? Was it David or the Holy Ghost? Look at that verse again, Hebrews 3, 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," this is the Spirit of God. David was speaking by the Spirit, by the influence of the Spirit of God. Peter uses this enigma to clarify the process of inspiration, Acts chapter 1, verse number 16. He says this, and he's using a quote from the Old Testament. He says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now, wait a minute. He says, this is what the Holy Ghost said, but he said it by David. So who was the one that gave us the word? Was it David, or the men of God that wrote these things, or was it the Holy Ghost? It was the Holy Ghost through these men. Paul recognized the Holy Spirit's inspiration. He also used the example of Isaiah in Acts chapter 28, verse number 25. He said this, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers," in the book of Isaiah. It wasn't Isaiah. These were Isaiah's words. No. He said, the Holy Ghost spake by Isaiah. Folks, what you have to understand is this book that we have, although men were used to pen the words and put it down on paper, it was given to us by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. That's how we get the Bible, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible do we have a clear explanation of the process of inspiration, meaning God breathed, than in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, we were there, we saw things. We could give you an eyewitness testimony. And he says, but you know what? You got something even greater, more solid than an eyewitness testimony. He says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." Look down to verse 21. He says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Folks, that's what we call inspiration. God breathed, moved by the Holy Ghost. So God had his word that he wanted communicated to us that he did through men, through this process of inspiration. It was accomplished by the Spirit. And the product that we get from that, it's perfect. It's a flawless record, unlike anything else that man puts his hand to. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof. All of the Scripture, everything in your Bible, everything that you have in the Word of God right here is given by God, and it's a divine book. God's very words communicated by the Spirit. Let's see also what the Spirit does. He convicts. Convicted by the Spirit. The Spirit, using the truth of the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, the Bible that he inspired, he uses that to convict men. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean convict? What's conviction?" Well, conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's a process of taking the truth of God and bringing it home to a man's understanding. It's the Spirit of God illustrating the truth of the Word of God to a person's understanding and mind. He emphasizes it. He animates the Word of God. He'll make clear the Word of God. God will take his Word, the Spirit of God will take his Word and convict men. While the devil continues his work of deceiving, downplaying the laws of God, distracting attention away from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit does just the opposite. He develops, he increases the impact of, he expands the impact and showcases the Bible. The devil, on the one hand, he hates the Word of God. He despises God's Word. He downplays God's Word. He tries to get people to bring their minds away from it, like the birds of Luke chapter 8, verse number 11, where Jesus said, the Word of God is like a man that's spreading seed. And he says there, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Folks, that's why it's so important that when we have preaching of the Word of God, hey, we pay attention. Don't get anything else in your mind. So you got some kid that's behind your seat and he's, you know, kicking the pew, you know, and, well, you know, just reach back there, slap him, and then finish listening to the Word of God. Folks, you know why? Really, I'm serious because what happened, not serious about slapping a kid, but you get lawsuits doing that, but I'm talking about, hey, eliminating distraction. Hey, all right, how about this? Let's make it real clear. Already this morning, 4 or 5 people going out for a drink, bathroom, whatever. No, stop. No more. All right, let's give attention to the Word of God. Let's give it the place of God speaking to men. It's God's Word. He's got a message for me, for you to have. Eliminate distraction. Pay attention to the Word of God. Right now you're thinking, you know what? If we don't get out of here soon, then you know, the roast is going to burn, or I got to meet so-and-so after, you know, this afternoon. That's the work of the devil. Jesus said the word goes out, and the devil, just like the birds, come to take it away before a person can take that and assimilate it and believe. Listen, that the Lord wants you to pay attention to the Word of God. It's the devil that wants to take the Word away. It's the Spirit of God, though, the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 7, verse number 13. This is what the Spirit of God does. That sin by the commandment, by the Word of God, the Spirit of God will use the commandment, that sin will become exceeding sinful. That's conviction. You know what that means? That means God is holy. When I understand, when I expose myself to God, I realize, boy, I'm not holy. I've got flaws. I've got mistakes. There's some real problems that I have. There's some transgression that I need to deal with. God's laws are holy, and I'm a lawbreaker. See, and that makes me become exceeding sinful. Folks, I understand what this is because I remember the time of conviction before coming to Christ. I would hear the Word of God. I would understand what the Bible says. And then, you know what? It was the Spirit of God working on my heart and just working on me and working on me and working on me and bringing my sin to become exceeding sinful, where before it was no big thing. It's not a big deal. I mean, everybody does, you know, whatever. You know, we're all human. We're all, you know, flawed, and we all have mistakes. And that was my attitude before, where, you know, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a real problem because the Bible says the wages for sin is death. And the natural man says, yeah, but we're all like that. It's not a problem. Everybody's like that. Don't worry about it. You know, it's not a big deal. But, you know, the Spirit of God says, no, no, you're in trouble. You've got a problem. You're going to be facing this all righteous, holy God in the celestial courthouse someday, and you're going to have to give account for everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, every action, and you're in trouble. Now, that's what the Spirit of God does to convict, to make sin exceeding sinful, to bring their condition before God and say, wait a minute, I need repentance. I need a Savior. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The devil will try to downplay his word, where the Spirit of God will take his word and actually do the convicting work of the Spirit. We see men who are affected by the Spirit of God in conviction. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Boy, I tell you what, when God gets to work and he gets his scalpel going on a man, he gets in. And that's what happens. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So many times, somebody will come to church and they leave mad at their wife or their friend that brought them to church or whatever, saying, he ratted on me. He told the preacher what I was up to. I don't know what you're up to. I don't know what's going on. You know what? It's the Spirit of God that uses the word to bring out these things. To all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute. What's going on here? I'm found out. I'm uncovered. He is holy. I am undone. I am filthy. I'm guilty. What happens? It's the Spirit of God that takes the word. It's through the word of God, that living word of God, that does conviction. The Jews in Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you know what he was saying? He's saying, you crucified the Lord, the Holy One that God sent, and that's our salvation, and you've rejected him. You're in trouble. And they were convicted. The Bible says pricked in their heart. It's just like there was a some kind of a knife or a poker that just jabbed their heart. What's going on? Conviction. That's the conviction of the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit. That cruel Philippian jailer. You remember when Paul and Silas, they went there to Philippi, and there were some things that happened, and they were thrown in jail, treated terribly. I mean, terribly. They were beaten, thrown in the prison in stocks. And then after, you know, God was working on this man's heart, God was bringing him to, and he was convicting him and convicting him. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse number 29, the Bible says, this is what happened to that jailer after the process of conviction. It says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Hey, what was going on? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God does. He takes the word and uses the word to bring conviction to a person's heart. Meaning, hey, I am undone. I've got to deal with my sin. I'm quickly coming to the time of a judgment in my life. What must I do to be saved? And of course, what a great answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Felix, before Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse number 25. This is when Paul's explaining the gospel and making clear the gospel. The Bible says Felix was the governor as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. What is he thinking about? He's weighing in his mind. He's weighing in his mind righteousness, how God's righteous. And God's laws are holy, and I've broken those laws. God's righteous, I'm unrighteous. Temperance, talking about, you know, falling of into sin and falling into these things and where he's lacking here and he's lacking there and judgment to come. Wait a minute, I'm going to face this God someday and I'm not right with God. And that's what he's thinking about. That's what he's weighing out in his mind. And the Bible says when he was reasoning of these things, he trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Maybe he said it this way, go thy way right now. This is not a good time. Maybe he'll get saved someday. You know what's going on? Conviction. Conviction. Spirit of God was bringing him to conviction, using the word of God that he inspired now to lay bare our soul before God. And that's because that's what the Spirit of God does. Communicates by the Spirit. Convicted by the Spirit. Now let's see this. Confronted by the Spirit. Now, this is where we go back to our text in John chapter 3, to the example of Mr. Nicodemus. Now, we'll pick it up in a minute where we find him at the beginning, but before that, let's kind of see who Nicodemus became. See, because Nicodemus is so famous in Christianity for his conversation with Jesus in John chapter 3, because that's where Jesus made clear, you need to be born again. And folks, it's not baptism. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pits of hell. It's not baptism. You got to get born again. Matter of fact, Jesus made that clear. No. That which is flesh is flesh. I'm talking about a spiritual birth, not water, not physical water, a spiritual birth. And that's the conversation that we know about Nicodemus. And so we look at Nicodemus and we know him by that. But you know what? That's not who Nicodemus became. That's where he started. That's where he started with the question, and that's how he became on that progression. Thank God that we can progress. Thank God that we can develop. So let's take a look at Nicodemus was a typical Pharisee. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they," the Pharisees, "they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." You see, folks, there was great social pressure placed on one with such a hard, earned position. They were all about show. The Pharisees were about external display. They had a false spirituality. They had power that they didn't want to relinquish to the Savior when he came and made things clear. Nicodemus was a common run-of-the-mill Pharisee, was just like that. He was concerned about his position and who he was, and he didn't want to give that up. And so when conviction started coming in, when the Spirit of God starts working on him, he's kind of balking here. He was a timid seeker, if you will. He started out at night. You remember where we started? John chapter 3, verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. That means he didn't want anybody else to see this. He had questions. But if he was out in the open and just went right to Jesus and said, "I've got some questions here," the other Pharisees will poo-poo that. And they say, "What in the world are you doing? Are you breaking? Are you going to turn on us?" Well, he came to Jesus by night. Then we see him later starting to take a half-hearted stand. And he's listening to Jesus and he's hearing what Christ is saying. John chapter 7, verse 46, "The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" That's who the Pharisees had to go catch Jesus and, you know, make him stumble. And they said, "Nobody ever spake like him. You go talk to him. This is, you know, we can't get anywhere with him." "Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?'" Well, Nicodemus was getting there. It just wasn't known at this time. "Has any of the Pharisees," the people that know the Bible, "has any of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed." Nicodemus, now here he's starting to get some gumption here. "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. See, this is what it brings up that fact. This is how he started. He came at night. He was afraid, and he's still afraid. He's kind of, but he wants to stand for Jesus. And so Nicodemus saith unto them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Ooh, they slapped him down for speaking the truth. But, you know, he's coming along. But you know what? You see, at the end, Nicodemus is no longer timid. He became a full-blown follower of the Lord. By the crucifixion, John chapter 19, this is what the Bible says, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus was named with this other guy who was kind of timid. And it also, this is how it calls Nicodemus. Then came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. You know what? At first he was coming by night. Now he was going to the authorities, and he was boldly. He was a bold follower, standing clearly with the Lord. How did he ever get there? By the confrontation of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and brings us to confrontation. Let's take a look at that real quick, and then not much to say, but I want to cover our text in John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, he didn't understand this. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then this is where Jesus said, the wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now here, just in this conversation, Nicodemus was confronted by Jesus and the Spirit of God in these three confrontations. Three things that we'll note from this and we'll be done. Number one, Jesus confronts Nicodemus with the truth. Wherever he's, the pathway he's on the wrong pathway. He says this to Nicodemus, you can't go to heaven without the new birth. You cannot go to heaven. Now listen, folks, if we get nothing else, pay attention to what the Bible says to you and to me this morning. You can't go to heaven without being born again. You must be born again. And I'm not talking about the Hollywood form of born again. Everybody's born again. You know, you just come to a realization, oh, I'm born again. No. Being born again is meaning a person comes to a new birth, a spiritual birth. Jesus said very clearly in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 again, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And by the way, he explains what those are. It's not baptism, he's flesh, that which is born of the flesh, water. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's spiritual. You need a spiritual birth. And so he says you can't go to heaven without the new birth. You need more than what you can do. You need more than what you can provide. You need more than what you can accomplish, friend. You need grace. You're unable to grasp. You're unable to climb. You're unable to get to heaven without being born again. You have an inability to cleanse your heart, but God can. All right, so you need to be, he's confronting Nicodemus. He says, you can't go to heaven without the new birth. And then he says this, you can't see the Spirit working. You think you know what's going on and you can't even see that realm, that dimension. You can't see the Spirit of God working. The wind blows where it listeth and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell. You can't tell. You can't see the Spirit of God, but you know that he is working. He is convicting, and he says, you know, and you know his voice and his pleading. When I was being convicted, I was going through an awful time in my life, coming to the place where, what is going on here? I was feeling awful. I was feeling terrible about my own condition, about, you know, my stand before God. And you know what? It was the Spirit of God speaking to me and saying, hey, that preacher's right. You know, the Bible's right there. You are a sinner, and you can't make it on your own. But the Spirit of God was working. You know what? He's working in your heart, your life. It's funny how when God works, how some people try to ignore it, try to pretend like he's not, but he is. He is, and he's using the Word of God. You can't see the Spirit of God working, but he is working. And then he says here, and you can't figure this one out. Nicodemus, you're not going to be able to figure this one out. Jesus said in verse number 12, he goes on and says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? See, these are heavenly. These are unfamiliar. They're beyond human ability to discover. Exclusively revealed by God. There's some things you're never going to get by the nightly news or by some fiction book or by some spiritual leader. No, no. What God does here is he reveals some things that you'll not know any other way than what God is saying. You can't figure this one out. You can't intellectually assess heaven, folks. These are exclusively revealed by God. So mark it down. If you've never been born again, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven. Jesus made it extremely clear. A loved one that I've been dealing with, I would get saved for this person if I could. I really would. I can't, though. He's got to come to the realization, you've got to be born again. You know why he's not born again to this day? I don't see him here this morning. I'll just share with you. You know why he's not born again? Because he tells me, preacher, this spiritual leader in my past, he says, you know about being born again? You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about that. That's nothing you need to worry about. Excuse me. Jesus says you need to worry about it. I don't care what spiritual leader says, you can just ignore that. Reminds me about a friend in Chicago who, before salvation, she's going to work in the city of Chicago, and right there, Pacific Garden Mission, on the side of the building, there was a big brick wall that they used for a sign. They painted scripture verses on it. And this scripture verse says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what it said. All these, 10 stories of this big verse. And she's in traffic every morning at Rush Street going past that. And she's reading this verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory. I have sinned. You mean everybody sinned? All of men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She began to get convicted by that. Went to her priest and said, hey, I can't get this out of my mind. I can't stop thinking about it. You know, he said, forget about it. Go see a movie. Go play cards. Hey, listen, just, don't worry about it. Hey, listen, God wants you to worry about some things. That's why Jesus said, if you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven. How much plainer can he be about that? You're not going to be able to figure this one out on your own. You need to be born again. Mark it down. If you've never been born again, you're headed to hell. You're not going to get to heaven. You're going to hell. You cannot be right with God. Your sin prevents reconciliation. See, a new birth changes everything. You get adopted into the family of God. You get pardoned. Oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. Aren't you glad if you're a believer? Aren't you glad you came to be born again and got that thing settled? Praise the Lord. But when you're born again, evidenced by the Spirit's influence and his power to change and changes our lives, what a blessing. Question is, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you changed and being affected by the Spirit of God? Because listen, believer, if you've been saved, then you are changed and affected by the Spirit of God. Is he working in your heart and your life? You say, yes, sir, I got some evidence. I can give you example after example, preacher. Yes, the Spirit of God is working. Thank the Lord. If you don't have that, you're none of his. You're not born again. You got to get born again. Okay? So we'll talk about the influence of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God working on your heart right now through his word. He says, okay, we could read it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment.